Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A very, very warm welcome. We are buzzing. Breakfast church was amazing this morning. We've had new families today, more than we've ever had. We didn't run out of food, thankfully. But if ever you would like to come and join us, tea and toast, whatever you like, please come. It was absolutely brilliant. And a thank you to Angela from Macclesfield Methodist Church, who supported us with craft activities and a story. But it was so successful. I'm buzzing, as you can tell. It was great. I don't think there are any other notices. I don't know, Stuart, do you want me to mention Church Council? Church Council meeting is on March the 11th at 7:30. And that's to put in your diary. So over to Stuart. Thank you, everybody.
Okay. Anne, do you want to come and use the microphone, please?
There is a card circulating for Arnold and Lorna, who are celebrating 70 years of marriage on the 12th of this month. So when it comes to you, will you please sign it if you would like to? Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you on this lovely sunny morning, which I hope is going to help dispel some of the gloom and doom which surrounds us at the moment. I'd just like to make one request. I don't expect anybody in the congregation to ask me why I'm not wearing a suit.
Shame on you.
Yeah, I'm very disrespectful, yeah. Anybody here in a suit? No, I'm in good company then. We're going to open our service with a quiet meditational chorus. Many of you will know it. It's "Open Our Eyes, Lord, We Want to See Jesus." We will sing it through twice. It's only short. And that way, if anybody doesn't know it, by the time we've sung it through the first time, you will be able to sing it prayerfully the second time. Stay seated.
Thank you.
Our theme today is the Transfiguration of Jesus, and there'll be a lot more explanation and working around that as the service progresses. But we're going to sing now from number 28 in Singing the Faith, if anybody is using a book. Jesus calls us here to meet him, one of John Bell's great hymns. Jesus calls us here to meet him. Lord, we come into your presence this morning, and we believe that your Spirit is here in our midst. Lord God, we come to worship you, to praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, who created this world and all that is in it, mighty and powerful, we praise you. Jesus, the Son who came to save us, who loves us and calls us his friends, and he will never desert us. Holy Spirit, through whom you work in your world today, Spirit Comforter, Spirit Healer, but also challenger, God who lives in our lives. We praise you and glorify your holy name. We thank you for all the good things in our lives, for family and friends, and for fellowship and love that we find in this place. And in this world where there is so much anger and conflict, causing fear in the hearts and minds of so many, we thank you for the beauty of springtime. We thank you for the hope and renewal in the snowdrops, crocuses and daffodils, bringing us so much beauty. Lord God, we confess that sometimes the darkness overwhelms us. And we do things and say things which are wrong. And we fail to do things which we ought to do for the sake of others. There is a world out there where we can be good people, truthful, honest, loving and caring. Forgive us, Lord, as we think on these things and say that we are sorry. Lord, we thank you and praise you, knowing that we are forgiven. As we worship, accept our praise as incense rising to heaven. May we hear your voice calling us to service, calling us to service to make a difference in the world, with you as our constant companion. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now next hymn is Affirmation of God's Forgiveness. It's number 424 in Singing the Praise, Singing the Faith. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. remember the chorus to that hymn because years and years ago when Colin G used to play occasionally when John was unavailable, during the collection which we used to take up physically in those days, he would play that, and I used to smile when he played the little bit that said, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give." So there we are, that was Colin. Now we're going to have our Bible readings. We've got two scriptural names for us this morning, David and John, who are going to read our hymns, read our readings, and David is going to start us off with the Old Testament reading.
Thank you. The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 34, verses 24 to 35, and it deals with the radiant face of Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Amen.
And the New Testament reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, and appropriately titled, The Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Amen.
Thank you for those readings, David and John. I'm going to sing again now. We've been hearing there about the light of God's countenance shining upon people. And so we're going to sing, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." It's got a different title in the book, but we know it as, "Lord, the light of your love is shining," is the first line. Clapping during that hymn reminds me, yesterday afternoon I was at Stockport County. Don't bother with these big teams. Can't afford to go to the big teams. But there's a chant there. Well, it's not a chant because it's done by a drummer. A very annoying drummer because he's banging away on this big bass drum right through the match. But he beats out the time on the drum, and then at one point it's... Everybody, 10,000 people, 500 people in the stadium yesterday. And the kid, it was just amazing to watch the kids counting the drum beats so that they knew when to come in with their clapping, because otherwise you're all clapping at a different time. So that was one of the joys of the afternoon. The second is that County won. We're going to look at two pictures now. Have you got the other one first, please? Does that cause complications? If so, it doesn't matter. All right, I'll work with that one first. There it is, yeah. Pictures of the Transfiguration of Christ. The two pictures that we're going to look at are centuries apart, about 500 years between the artists. The first picture was painted by... Yeah? You can either be pre or post. Raphael, well done, Judy. Yeah, by Raphael. The three great painters from that time, of course, Michelangelo, Leonardo, and Raphael. He lived between... Well, this picture was painted between 1516 and 1520. The top is showing the Transfiguration of Jesus as Raphael would see it, which was typically classical. He's floating on an area of cloud, the light above the hill shining on Jesus, and he's there with Moses and Elijah. The lower half is the healing of the boy with demons. And I'm not quite sure how that fits in with the theme of the Transfiguration. But you've got this heavenly scene above and this earthly scene perhaps at the bottom of woe and ordinary people pointing to this boy with demons. Thank you. And the second picture similar classic style but a very different interpretation. You've got the same scene at the top with Jesus being transfigured and the disciples there with the three disciples there with Jesus and the light. I don't know what the redness on the right-hand side is supposed to depict, but below you've got the Transfiguration. You've got the Last Supper, rather. And I can see some relevance between those two, because the Transfiguration preceded the Last Supper, and we've got Jesus there being transfigured before the very eyes of the three disciples, and then you've got all the disciples together, and Judas, I think Judas must be the one in the red coat at the back, about to make his exit. But that was painted in, when was that done? So it is a very modern church, that one in Milan, It's a beautiful picture, but as I say, it's still in the classic style. And we do tend to think of Jesus floating around somewhere when we think of the Transfiguration. Thank you. Well, the Feast of the Transfiguration is celebrated by various Christian communities on the 6th of August. It's in honour of the Transfiguration of Jesus. And the 6th of August was the date sometime in the 7th century AD, which is traditionally the date sometime in that 7th century when the first church on Mount Tabor was dedicated. And that's considered, Mount Tabor is considered to be the high mountain in the story of the Transfiguration. In our own lectionary, this theme now comes up on the Sunday before the beginning of Lent. It used to come in our lectionary on Mothering Sunday. Now, can you imagine trying to relate to children to tell the story of the Transfiguration in terms which they won't think of as a fairy tale? Some of the stories in the Bible that I find hardest to understand are those which involve supernatural events. Today we have two of them, and it's a double whammy for me thinking about this. The theme of the Transfiguration is just as difficult to understand as the story of Moses going up the mountain to receive the commandments. Moses comes down with a shiny face that he kept covered, except when he went into the tent of the Lord's presence. Each time he came out, his face was shining. I was asked by someone when they came in this morning, what was the relevance of the veil? And I honestly can't tell you the answer. Perhaps somebody else can. There's also the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But these aren't the only instances of God speaking to people up mountains. Again, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19, there's the story of Elijah in the wilderness. He's fleeing from the wrath of King Ahab and Jezebel. And it was again on Mount Sinai where God met with Elijah on that occasion. And so it's difficult not to see the importance of the Transfiguration story in the light of the earlier stories of Moses and Elijah on Mount Sinai. Jesus had been seen in the light, as it were, as Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, perhaps, the greatest of the prophets. If Jesus had any chance of a breakthrough in those early Christian times, there had to be some parallel between him and these great people of the Jewish faith. What do we learn of Jesus? Well, as I said earlier, the theme used to come on the last Sunday, on Mothering Sunday, with the fourth Sunday of Lent. Today is the last Sunday of the period of Epiphany. The old lectionary used to go with all the Sundays after Epiphany before you got the Sunday next before Lent. Epiphany means a revelation or a showing. And it's come lately to mean a sudden understanding of something that was previously a mystery. And here in this story, we have an epiphany where the true nature of Jesus is repeated and revealed to Peter, James, and John. I suppose one of the problems that the early church had was convincing people that Jesus was both man and God. Leaving aside the revelation to the Magi, which we take as a sign of the revelation of Jesus as being for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews, which is significant in itself, we have Jesus at his baptism, on the one hand identifying with ordinary people in submitting himself, he who was without sin, to the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance. And on the other hand, at the moment of his identification with humanity, we have the voice from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," a declaration of his deity. This transfiguration was a mountaintop experience for the three disciples. And like other revelations in the Bible, mountains figure largely. Hills were holy places to the Jews and still figure in monastic life. Many of you might have been to Cyprus and taken a trip up to Kiko in the mountains, a long way up. When we were staying with some friends in Kiko, it's one of those places, Cyprus is, where you can ski and sunbathe on the same day because of the height of the mountains. And we were taken up there by some friends, and I was in shorts and a t-shirt, and when I got out of the car, it was distinctly cold, and I said to my wife, "Did you put my jumper in?" "No," she said, "you're big enough to look after your own jumpers." So I was a bit cold that day. Some of you may also have been to the monastery at Luc in Mallorca. Anyone? Yeah. That's a beautiful place. Again, way up in the mountains. Both places where you would have had to walk or go by donkey because there wouldn't have been sufficiently good tracks to take any vehicle with wheels. With the belief that God was up in heaven, it follows that the higher that you can get up the mountain, the nearer you are to God. Whether it's from the bottom looking up at the massive mountain before you, or from the top looking down at the whole of creation so far as the eye can see. Mountains and hills speak of the divine. It was on the mountain that God gave the law to Moses. Elijah was a man of mountains. And Jesus' most famous sermon, most well-known sermon, was preached on the mountain. All three of our characters were associated with miracles. Moses throughout the Exodus. Elijah was a man of miracles. And Jesus was the king of all miracles. So it's not surprising then that this event should link these three great characters together. Before Jesus, Moses and Elijah had been the great men of God. And there'd been a large gap of heroes in the Jewish faith. Now here was one who was equal to, he surpasses them. Because here was the one who God declared was his son. He was not merely a prophet or a great leader, but the Son of God. So what does the story say to us? Well, firstly, it confirms to us that Jesus was and is the Son of God. We have this radiance, this change in appearance, this heavenly body. And this doesn't happen to everyone. And then we have the surreal voice of God saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Secondly, we can learn something from Jesus himself. In the version in Luke's Gospel, we're told that Jesus went up to the top of the mountain to pray. And there were other occasions recorded in the Gospels when Jesus took himself, either alone or with some others of his disciples, to some remote place to pray. If we want God to reveal himself to us, if we want to experience some of the otherness that is God and meet with him, then we need to take time out of our busy lives and meet God in prayer. We might do that on the top of a mountain. I must admit, whenever I climb mountains, I've always felt this being nearer to God. It's not anything to do with the height, because we believe that God is all around us and not necessarily up in the blue sky. The more realistic scenario would be for us to follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." That's not always practical, but it's a case of distancing ourselves for a short while from everything that's going on around us in our lives to think more deeply and to pray. Thirdly, we can look back on our lives. We can think about the times when we have had mountaintop experiences. And we might think they've been few and far between. Reading the notices this week, I was looking at the next own arrangement, when we are going to be looking about times when God has spoken to you and encouraged you. As the disciples were with Jesus day by day, they must have wondered what on earth they were doing there. Life was hard. Their master promised persecution and even death. And for them, mountaintop experiences were few and far between. But the glory and revelation was short-lived. It's not surprising that in view of what they had previously been told about the death and suffering of Jesus, they should want the moment to last. But very quickly, the cloud descended. The voice of authority came from the cloud. And then we're told, there was Jesus, all alone. Another way of thinking about it is that in all their time with Jesus, there was only Jesus. He was all they had. In this world of darkness, often Jesus is all we have. Our faith in him seems to be the only hope for us and for the world. If the early church had a problem believing that Jesus was God, we sometimes have a problem believing that he was fully human. Whilst it's important for us to glimpse the deity of Jesus, that is not the way we necessarily need to think of him. When we're suffering ourselves or ministering to others in their sufferings, we need to recall that Jesus was God come down to us to share in our despair, as well as to lift us into the realms of seeing God in him and through him knowing God himself. In Matthew's version of the story, he mentions something not found in Luke or Mark. Jesus came to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Heavenly bodies and celestial apparitions are all very well, and the disciples were elated by what they saw. But when they heard the voice of God, they were afraid. And that's where the transfiguration glory ends, and it's back to reality for the disciples. The real climax of the story is not who Jesus was, not glory and power, but what he does for us and for those to whom we minister day by day. He touches and soothes our fears. We need to know that he is with us in the cloud as well as in the sunshine. And that he's by our side in the valleys when the sky of our lives may be dark and grey. So let's seek to glimpse the glory of God and, like Jesus, take much time to be alone with God in prayer and contemplation. But let's also remember the words of Samuel Gregg in that lovely hymn. And it's a hymn we're going to sing at the end of this service. "Know, saith the Lord, the hour is past, we go. Our home, our duties lie below." Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that may not be familiar to you. It's number 260 in Singing the Faith. I sat with the tune, the set tune, on YouTube last week, and found it was quite difficult, and John agreed. And so we're going to sing it to a tune that you will know. The hymn is Swiftly Past the Clouds of Glory. We're going to have a poem read to us now. It's simply called The Transfiguration. And it was written by Samuel John Stone in 1839. No, he lived from 1839 to 1900. He was an Anglican priest. He's best remembered as a hymn writer for the hymn The Church is One Foundation. It's one that we sing quite often in the church here. And that theme's taken up in the last four lines of his poem of the Transfiguration. Margaret's going to read that for us now.
The Transfiguration. Deeply dark and deeply still, midnight wraps the lonely hill. And the three are keeping there by the Master in his prayer, drooping watch to slumber prone, till the Master prays alone. Lo, in sudden awe they rise, sudden splendor fills their eyes. Sorrow marred the Master's face, lightens with an earthly grace. Excellence of glory now robes his form from foot to brow. And beside him there are seen other two in heavenly sheen. Prophecy and law are there. quick and dead, the glory share. Twain, who found the morning light at the noon and through the night. These, in solemn sweet accord, hold high converse with the Lord, till is heard the voice profound through the lightning shade around, till it passes, and anon gaze they on the Christ alone. So the church, in vigil still on the dark world's lonely hill, slumber-laden, hardly heeds while the God-man intercedes, till upon her eyes he shine with a glory all divine. So the sacred types of old their last witness shall unfold. So like stars before the day in his light shall pass away, so the quick and dead shall own Christ is Lord and Christ alone. Father, by that oracle from the gleaming cloud that fell, Spirit, by the attesting word from the law and prophets heard, grant that all thy church be one in the glory of the Son. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Beautifully read, thank you. I'm going to join together now in our intercessions. There is a response when I say, in this world of darkness, will you say together, make your light shine. I'll say it with you because I know when I'm sitting in the congregation, I sometimes forget the simplest of responses. Let's pray. God our Father, somewhere in the world there is always war, killing, often merciless and brutal. For so long we have lived with the war in Ukraine and Gaza. Our daily news brings the horror of life, of it all, into our homes through television and radio. In both cases, a lasting peace seems so far away. We pray for those who have lost loved ones so needlessly, for those living their lives constantly in danger, for those delivering aid and trying to maintain medical services. We pray for those involved in peace negotiations in both situations. But most of all, we pray for peace. In this world of darkness, may your light shine. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world. May it reflect your light. We pray for our leaders of whichever denomination, that they may not be afraid to speak where there is wrong to be righted. In our church and our circuit, we pray for all who lead in whatever capacity. We pray for guidance in the way ahead, the way for growth and holiness. Lord, in this world of darkness, make your light shine. We pray for all those who are ill at home or in hospital, and for those who care for them. We pray for those who are homeless, sleeping rough in our streets, in alleyways and shop doorways. We thank you for the army of volunteers who work to bring relief. We pray for them, and we pray for those who can give a few hours a week, staffing our charity shops right up to those who make important decisions as volunteer board members on our charities, shaping the way that our charities are run. We pray for our church council, who will be meeting in 10 days' time. They are your trustees, the trustees of this church. Be with them and inspire them. Lord, in this world of darkness, make your light shine. In this world, last but not least, we pray for ourselves and for each other. Heal our bodies, if that be your will. Laugh with us in our times of joy, and weep with us in our sorrows. Inspire us to care for one another. In this world of darkness, make your light shine. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And also we give thanks for the offerings that are made week by week, or month by month, or even year by year, by people supporting this church. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that come in many different ways. And we pray that the money that we receive may be used well and wisely in your work as we plan the future here for Poynter Methodist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we are going to sing our closing hymn, which is Stay, Master, Stay Upon This Holy Hill. I know we have to move with the times with regard to hymns. I wish that there'd been a volume 2 for Singing the Faith, and then we could have got a few more of our favourites in, as well as a few more new ones. But this one is a really beautiful hymn, and it speaks wholly of what it means when we think about the transfiguration of seeing the glory of God, seeing the glory of God in Jesus, but also facing the world with him. Stay, Master, stay upon this heavenly hill.
Thank you.
We're going to say together the blessing. It's a Gaelic blessing I came across in a book of different blessings, but I think this one is wonderful. It's written as if I should say the words in light type and you say the words in dark type, but it's much better if we say the whole thing together.
Each morning and each evening, let the peace of the Father be ours. Each day and each night, let the peace of the Son be ours. Each dawn and each dusk, let the peace of the Spirit be ours. Let the blessing of the Three in One be ours, both now and forever. Amen.
Would you like to just sit down for a moment, please? Stuart, you couldn't have given us a better lead-up to our next own arrangement service. The last 2 weeks, various people who don't normally speak up here have told us how God speaks to them. And so now we ask the question, in a fortnight, it's a circuit service next week, and then an own arrangement, how can we, who know God, shed God's light into our community? I need people to speak in a fortnight. I know he has led people out into our community. Like Stuart said, into charity shops, into cafes. Where's he led you? Please will you share it with me first, and then we can pull a service together. Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Stuart.
That ending there sounded like the end of Bargain Hunt, didn't it? Well done, Andrew. Yeah, I commend that to you. Okay, thank you.